Welcome to all of you. I know you've been welcomed already by Corey and by Tom, but I want to add my welcome. If you are brand new to Jesus, we're so glad you're here. This is a perfect Sunday. I said that last week, but I mean it as well this week. It's a perfect Sunday for you to be here because we're talking about what it means to follow Jesus. And so if it's been a long time since you've darkened the door of a church, we're just glad you're here. If you've come with a friend, thank you for being here. And for all of us who have followed Jesus for decades, today is for us. If you were with us last week, you'll know that these 4 weeks, we have four different stories of four different people who attend our church. We're interviewing them. And I'm just really delighted. Last week we had Caitlin share, which was amazing. And then today, I want you to hear the story of someone who has followed Jesus for decades and how she's continually choosing to trust her Savior day by day. And so I'm excited about that. But we're going to dive into God's word for a bit here to start. Some of you will know that we're in this four-week series on the vision of our church. Our church seeks to be a people apprentice to the life of Jesus. We've been talking about how following Jesus is not just a head thing, a doctrine thing, a theology thing, a how much can you know about the Bible thing, Bible trivia, Bible Jeopardy. That's not what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christ follower is to have our entire life transformed by the love of God, transformed by the grace of Jesus, filled with the Spirit of God, so that our lives actually are different than the way they once were. That He, the great artist, as we sung earlier, or the potter, is actually shaping us, forming us to look like His Son, Jesus. And so that's what we're trusting, that we become a people apprentice to the life of Jesus. And you'll know that Jesus welcomed His followers saying, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people. Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people. So last week, we focused on that first word, come. And we said, an apprentice of Jesus is loved by Jesus. That's the first thing you need to know. Jesus looks at you and says, come. You're loved. I love you deeply. And the second thing is follow me. That's the second thing we learn. Follow me. An apprentice of Jesus is led by Jesus. And so this morning, we want to be led by King Jesus. So will you pray with me as we begin? Jesus, we were praying earlier and prayed that you would be Lord in this room, that you would lead your people faithfully as a good shepherd. And Jesus, we are all coming here dealing with all kinds of stuff, and we need to be filled with a great trust in our shepherd, that we can trust you with where you're leading us. And so God, fill this room with your healing. Heal us. Great physician, I pray that you would do some open heart surgery here among us, that you would look deep into our soul, and that you would bring your healing into some of those deep places here today. So we trust you. We know you. We know you're here. Come, fill your church with your Spirit and draw us closer to you. Amen. Lisa Raine from the Washington Post wrote a story a couple weeks ago that is shocking. For 12 years, a physician named Robert Morris Levy misdiagnosed the illnesses of U.S. veterans in Arkansas. Levy was the longtime chief pathologist at this hospital here you see on the picture in Arkansas. It was a veterans hospital, but he is now in jail because he had been charged with 3 counts of involuntary manslaughter in the deaths of 3 veterans. So, his addiction to alcohol and being inebriated at work led to that long list of errors in giving veterans a proper diagnosis. So just picture the pain that these families are feeling after their family members who are vets go to this hospital. This is in Arkansas, and I'm from Oklahoma, and so lots of people from Oklahoma will go to this hospital to get diagnosed properly. So the Washington Post writes the following. Veterans Affairs officials now acknowledge that he botched diagnoses of at least 15 patients who later died and 15 others whose health was seriously harmed. The number of those affected, however, is much greater, and the full repercussions of Levy's actions may not be known for years. VA officials say Levy made 3,000 errors or misdiagnoses dating to 2005. VA Secretary Robert Wilkie said in a statement to the Washington Post, "It's hard to fathom how a physician sworn to do no harm could be so reckless. And the fact that his behavior continued for some time is testament to his shameful duplicity. But even after he arrived impaired at the lab at least twice, VA awarded Levy two performance bonuses on top of his $225,000 salary." All right, so when I read a story like that, I feel a sense of outrage, right? Like, about the system, about how it all works, how could this continue happening? I feel sad for him as well as for all of the families that were affected by this. And here's what I want us to see, that in our post-Christian secular world, there are all kinds of physicians offering a diagnosis for what's happening in you, in your life, in the depths of your soul. I want to use this story as a bit of a picture. So we're moving maybe from the world of the body and sicknesses in the body to the state of our heart, the state of our soul. See, there's all kinds of physicians willing to offer their opinion about what's wrong with you. Why is life not working out the way I thought it would? What is going on inside of me? What's with the confusion? What's with the pain? What's with the bitterness? What is with the envy? Like, what is going on inside of me? So there's all kinds of physicians. Some of these could be friends. They could be parents. They could be your favorite professor. They could be your favorite author, your counselor, your pastor, your boss, your spouse, the pop songs you listen to, the Hollywood movies that you watch, your favorite media outlet, your favorite podcast, the magazine that you browse through, whatever. They're all physicians offering their own opinion. They're offering a diagnosis, a cure for your soul. Listen to the things that are spoken around you. Listen to the podcast or that media outlet or that friend. What are they telling you about you? And where are you in agreement with them? Yeah, that's what's going on with me. Yeah, that's what's wrong with me. Because it'll often, what will follow is a cure. Somebody is writing you a prescription to feel better, to think better, to act better, for life. And many of us are taking those prescriptions seriously. Are you better? Was that the right diagnosis for what's happening deep within you? What kind of physician do you want for your life and for your soul? See, if it's me, it's one that takes me seriously, that doesn't ignore the moments when I cry out to him and say, I'm not feeling very good. Something's off. I think it's a physician who can actually diagnose the issue, who's smart enough to do it, who knows what he's doing, who has done this before, one who tells you the truth no matter how hard it is for you to hear the truth. What kind of physician do you want in your life and for your soul? Well, today, North Langley, I want us to watch the great physician, capital G, capital P, at work. Today, we're going to watch Jesus of Nazareth diagnose the problem in the heart of a man. As we read, remember, this is a good doctor. This is a physician who knows exactly what he's doing. We can trust him. So let's turn in the book of Luke to Luke chapter 18. If you brought your Bible, feel free to turn to Luke chapter 18. We're with Jesus. You know, Jesus is teaching. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God. He's healing people. And a certain man comes up to chat with him. And we're going to just see what this conversation was like. Luke 18, verse 18. If you didn't bring your Bible, it's here on the screen. A certain ruler asked him, that's Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I've kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Now, some of you who are keeners know that there's a bit more to the story and a bit more that we could talk about, but we're going to pause. We're going to just pause right there. That's what we want to focus on. It's just kind of this first half of the story. This is a guy who comes up to chat with Jesus, and this is fascinating to watch Jesus interact with this rich young religious ruler. So this rich young religious ruler has come asking about eternal life. See, as a faithful Jew, he would know that life was found in God, that there was this promise of resurrection one day. And so this question is like, you know, how can I know the life that is truly life? And so he comes to a rabbi, a respected rabbi from Nazareth, Jesus, and he asks him this question, like, how can I receive eternal life? How can I know eternal life? So he's a rich young religious ruler. Just so you know, he'd have been a fully balanced man. You know, he'd probably been on the front of like GQ or something like that. Not that I read that magazine, but whatever. I mean, it's an assumption. Okay, so socially, spiritually, physically, financially, he would have been like good to go, right? Like he's young, he's wealthy, and people would look at him and be like, wow, you're like close with God, like you follow the law, you know, you're a devout religious person, but you're also really wealthy, like you kind of have the best of both worlds. He was just fully balanced. And so when, you know, onlookers who are just like part of this conversation between this man and Jesus, they would have assumed, man, this guy's got his life together. But there's still a hunger, right? Which is really cool. Like he's still searching. He knows he's missing something. So he comes and he asks. And the beautiful thing is watch the great physician at work. It's like he looks at this guy, Jesus looks at him, and he sees something that no one else can see. You know, he looks deep into the soul, into the heart of this man, and he sees something. What does he see? Well, the great physician looks deep into his heart, and in the unseen places, he sees selfishness growing within this man. Selfishness growing like some kind of invasive plant grows in your garden, right? It's just, you know, it's like Jesus can see this thing is taking over. Now, notice what happens. Like, Jesus says, well, you know, if you're looking for life, well, it's found in God's plan, God's life that he's given, and you can read the law. This is the Torah. This is what's found in the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. And you know, and this young religious ruler says, I've done that. Check. I've done the list. You know, I've read through the law, and I'm faithful to the law. And yet, Jesus knows that's not true. Because if you're saying you're faithful to the law, then probably what you should do is you probably should at least follow the first commandment. Lots of commandments, but you should at least follow the first one. And the first one reads like this, "You shall have no other gods before me." So before you say you've followed all the law, have you tried the first one? Have you been faithful to the first one? See, God's law is clear. You should have no other gods other than the one true God. And this guy has turned his wealth into a god, lowercase g. He's turned his wealth into a god. And so Jesus calls this guy's bluff. He's not a law keeper. He has made money his god. And the great physician has diagnosed the issue deep within his soul. So to paraphrase Jesus was saying this, your finances, rich young ruler, have become all about you, and this selfishness will kill you, so die to your money, turn, come, follow me, and live. Just so you know, this is love. The same story takes place in Mark chapter 10, and Mark writes this, listen to Mark 10:21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. This is not Jesus trying to make this guy's life hard. This is Jesus looking at the man and seeing how the selfishness is taking over his life, and he loves him too much to ignore the issue. He's the great physician. He says, this is what's killing you. And I'm telling you, this is the open heart surgery you got to go through. take your wealth, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. This thing's killing you. You see, it's love that compels Jesus to be honest. The great physician loves you. I just want to pause for a second. Remember, we prayed that the great physician would move in this room here today. And he is moving. As you listen this morning to this story with Jesus, could you be asking, great physician, would you come and speak to me? Oh, great physician, what do you see when you stare at me, when you look deep into the core of who I am? What would you say? N.T. Wright writes this. He says, the rich young ruler who appears so confident, so well organized, so determined, looks into the face of the one he calls good and turns away sad. See, this thing had taken over his life. This greed, this wealth had taken over his life. Let me ask again, what kind of physician do you want? Because again, in our post-Christian secular age, there are all kinds of doctors that are willing to come alongside you and tell you what's going on inside you. They're willing to offer a diagnosis, but they will misdiagnose you and the problem deep within you. And that's why the sickness is never cured. And we go on with crippling bitterness. And we go on with this worry and broken relationships and all kinds of dysfunction because we're listening to the wrong doctors. Let me ask it this way. What good thing has become an ultimate thing? That's the language of Tim Keller from New York. What good thing has become an ultimate thing? You see, when a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, it becomes part of our identity and our self. All kinds of good things becoming ultimate things. But then, note this, when criticism comes along, when loss or hardship or failure comes along, we will feel like our very self is falling apart. Like our very self is crumbling, like our own identity is crumbling. That's the experience this rich young ruler is having. He cannot fathom a life without his wealth. It's become part of who he is. You can tell it's his identity. He's putting all of his trust in this. What good thing has become an ultimate thing in your life, in my life? See, I need a great physician that loves me enough to say some hard things to me so that I could live, so that I can experience the abundant life, the life that is truly life. Some of you will know that in the 1930s, the church in Germany had really kind of bowed a knee to Hitler and to this rising, you know, socialist party, and it was not good news for the church. And so a group of pastors and theologians came together and formed what they called the Confessing Church. It was kind of an underground church. As some of you know, Karl Barth, Dietrich Bonhoeffer were part of the Confessing Church. But in 1933, they wrote the Barman Declaration. And I love the line that comes out of the declaration. It says this: we reject the false doctrine as though there were areas of our life in which we would not belong to Jesus Christ, but to other lords. No. We belong to him. He is our Lord. We won't bow to other gods, lowercase g, right? We belong to one Lord who loves us. So what do we need to let go of, or what nets do we need to drop because they've become ultimate? Now, roll with me. I'm gonna mix my metaphors here, okay? Talking about great physician, but now we're going to talk about nets and fishing. So we're going to blend these, right? Just so you know, when Jesus called his followers, a bunch of them were fishermen, right? And so when he called them to come follow him, what did they do? They're fishing. They dropped their nets and they turned and they followed Jesus to become his followers. And so what were they doing? Well, when they dropped their nets, imagine you're a multi-generational fishing family, and your parents have done this, your grandparents have done this, you come from a long line of fishermen. And so when they drop their nets, what are they doing? They are choosing to trust the rabbi from Nazareth. They're letting go of their nets, and they're going, okay, I let go of my identity as a fisherman. I let go of my income. I let go of just this family tradition, right? I'm choosing to trust Jesus. So, to drop our nets, to turn towards Jesus, to follow him, use this as a metaphor in your life. As the great physician looks into your life, what nets do you need to drop? What do you need to drop? And then how do you turn your life to follow him, to be led by Jesus? Think about a good thing, like romance. Romance is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. But for how many of us in the room has it become an ultimate thing? It's become ultimate. I mean, this is for you if you're single or if you're married, right? Looking for romance. And it's become distorted. It's become too big in your life. Would Jesus look at you and say, listen, that good thing has become an ultimate thing. And that's what you need to drop. How are you called to drop that? To turn to follow your Savior. Another good thing is the desire to be liked. That's a good thing. I mean, I think many of you showered this morning, right? You want to be liked, you know? It's a good thing. But how does it become an ultimate thing? Where we go, okay, this has become people-pleasing in a way that is incredibly unhealthy. The way I orient my life, it's all around people-pleasing, and it has become something I'm worshiping. A good thing is success. Success is a great thing. You're called to use the gifts that you have and, you know, and the things that you have to make a contribution in our world, to succeed in that thing. That's beautiful, it's wonderful. But how has success become this out-of-control ambition that has become ultimate in you? You're beginning to not listen to feedback from people that love you because you're so driven. And these people love you, and they're saying, listen, you gotta stop, hold on. This is hurting people in your life. This thing's become ultimate. A good thing can be legacy. All of us want to feel like we're leaving a legacy. If we have family, for our children, for our grandchildren, with our friends, we want to make sure we want to feel like we made a contribution, left a legacy. But now it's become ultimate in my life. And I'm beginning to control the way people think about me. And whether it's on a social media platform or whether it's through kind of starting to manipulate relationships, but I'm trying to control how people see me and view me. It's become ultimate. It's my identity. It's the core of who I am now. Justice. Justice is a good thing. But has it become ultimate in your life? See, justice is good. The need for truth, to be clear about truth in our life, that is so good. But it's become ultimate in your life. Your quest for truth and justice has led to bitterness. When you haven't found the justice you feel like you should get, it's led to bitterness. It's become ultimate in you, this quest. And finally, a good thing is money, right? This is our example for today. A great thing is money. Money can be a beautiful, wonderful tool. Some of you are gifted in making money. You know how to make money, but it's now become ultimate. And the way you know that is through a little test you can take in your heart. You can test your anxiety levels around money. You know, where are you at, 1 to 10, on anxiety with money? Where are you at, 1 to 10, on envy, right? The experience of envy in your life. You can just test. Has money, good thing, become an ultimate thing in your life? And so Jesus would look at us and he would love us. And he looks at you and he loves you. And he says, I need you to drop that. And I need you to turn. And I need you to follow me because I have life and life to the full waiting for you. Come and experience life. Yeah, you're not gonna have that anymore. And it's gonna do a real number to the core of who you think you are. But you're gonna find life when you follow me. The great physician says, this thing is eating away at our soul and you're tempted to hang on, to cling to it. But as you drop it and follow me, I will heal you. See, other doctors will tell you that you're fine. You're fine. But it's a misdiagnosis. This pattern, this way of thinking, this way of coping, this way of behaving, it is killing you. You have to drop it. I love you. Come follow me. You know, this has been such a joy to get to prepare for this interview today. And I want to welcome Carol Still on our stage here today. And will you help welcome Carol Still? So many of us here love Carol and love Paul, her husband, and Carol, thank you for coming and sharing. I'm just going to pull up a seat next to you, and Carol, I said this in the first service, but thank you so much for saying yes to this. Hundreds of people here. Why not share your story in front of hundreds of people? And so thank you. And what I am hoping in the next few minutes that you hear a story of someone that we love deeply here at the church, who's been part of this church for years, who has followed Jesus for over 40 years. And I want you to hear her story of how she's living as an apprentice of Jesus. So Carol, the world is your oyster. You want to just share a little bit of your story with us and tell us a bit about yourself?
So you got the 40 years part. I just had my reunion last night. So I first of all, I don't want to be a hypocrite up here, so I'm not really facing you guys over here. But I don't have it all together. I make a ton of mistakes. And I just don't have it together. I don't want to be a hypocrite up here. So I was raised in Vancouver. I was a good kid. I had a good family, good standards, good principles. We were churchgoers, but there was no knowledge of a relationship with the Lord in that, but I didn't know that. I just knew that something was missing. This is very loud.
I know.
I struggled as a teen, and somehow God orchestrated it that in ways that I couldn't understand at the time. I ended up in Malibu, BC, at a Young Life camp at the very last summer, last week of the summer, when I was 17, just before I went to university. And it was there that I was there clutching onto my tangled nets of my life, my nets of confusion about party lifestyle, confusion about future, but my nets of wanting to do things my way and go my way, and my plans and my ambitions. And when I was at Malibu and I realized that Jesus, knowing him, was the thing that was missing in my life, I gladly threw my nets to him and said, I'm yours. And so I submitted my life to him in a very dramatic 180-degree turn, and people didn't really know that I was the same person. I couldn't believe I lived yesterday without Jesus, and I couldn't stop telling people about Jesus. And I read my Bible, I went to Bible studies, I prayed, I sang, I did Young Life songs, I did silly things. I was forgiven much, and I loved much. And then I trained as a registered nurse. I married the love of my life, my high school sweetheart, and I have four wonderful children. We had four wonderful children, and we became attending NLCC 30 years ago. So that's my life in a short, brief cap.
Awesome. And so, Carol, as you have been following Jesus, this morning you heard us talk about dropping your nets, turning, and following him. Can you give us a description of some of those nets and the things that were kind of, that he's calling you to drop daily?
Okay. So it's easy to carry on in regular life and not realize that you're holding on to nets, and when things are happy and good, and then you have to realize that I would be struggling. My nets that I struggled the most with were wanting to do things on my own agenda, my own time, and struggling to, I'd have to lay down my nets of what I wanted to do. Oh, but there's somebody here that I need to go and talk to, that my neighbor, that, or God's prodding my heart to take my time to do a Bible study with my neighborhood. Like, I had to lay down my time and my agenda to do those things, to raise our kids, and just lay down my wills and my wishes for them to be who they are, and give them space and also walk along with them and listen. There's been also those are the good nets, like the things that you realize that, well, they're not good nets, they're bad nets, but in good times when things are going well. And there's also been lots of bumps along the way, and some bumps and troubles that come up, and I can remember a traumatic time in our life where the struggles in a period of 3 months, some 25 years ago, I was diagnosed with MS, and one of our children had to have a major surgery, and my beloved father-in-law, my spiritual father, died suddenly. And I, at that point, just dropped my nets and yelled help and clung to the Lord. And I put my feet on his feet and let him walk my feet along, as a little kid would do when you, but then there's another bump in our life that, in my life, was when we, when our little foster baby that we had for 2 years and left, and I was totally unprepared and not expecting the broken heart and the sadness and the anger that I would experience at that time. And I'm not proud of the way I acted at that time, the way I walked through that. I know that Jesus is real, that he's true in my life, that God is real and true in my life, that God changed my life. But I did not want to, and I didn't want to return to the darkness that I knew in the past. But how to put my trust in a God that I no longer understood. And it took me a couple of years of crying out in prayer, crying a lot in church, difficult and dutifully reading my Bible and being encouraged and listening to godly friends. But through that time, I continued to come here, I continued to follow, I continued to know that God was true, even though I didn't get him, and I didn't understand, and I was hurting. And so how could I not follow him? So I came and I followed, and now I'm in this MS journey, and I've had MS for 25 years, but the last 8 years have been a dramatic decline in my health. I've gone from, in the last 5 years, from walking to wheelchair. And there's been lots of time of wrestling with God and lamenting. It's okay. And lots of frustration and anger and doubts and fears. And questioning God. Does God really love me? And why would God let this happen to me? And did he cause this to happen to me? And is God really even real? And those nets, those traps, those angry stomping of, I don't want this anymore, I want to do things my way, I'm not going to fight this, my self-pity and isolating myself, self-absorption, fear, these nets are traps and snares that entangle and squeeze the life out of me. And I recognize them frequently. I need to, and I do, throughout the day, and choose to trust and follow Jesus in my pain. Mm-hmm.
Carol, thank you. Carol, what something that I really respect about you and your story is the way you, time and time, continue to choose Jesus. You continue to turn and trust again. Can you just give us a picture of what that looks like in your life? Like, how do you keep turning and trusting?
Making the decision to pray with somebody and ask for help, and then to pray for someone. To put down my pride and ask for people to pray with me, to help me, to let God love someone else in need that I see around me, through me, just because I've seen something. And so to say yes, Lord, you showed me that, and to read my Bible. and to see God in the beauty of the people all around me, of the beauty of his creation all around me, to notice, to recognize, to be thankful to him for those things. To love and fellowship with God's people, and to love my husband, and to speak love to him instead of venting my anger and frustration and fears, and to choose to love through that God's love come through me to him. To choose to follow Jesus in the midst of this, and not choosing to be, and this doesn't mean that I'm being phony when I choose to follow Jesus. It means I'm letting him lead me and walk with me in my pain. I'm reading more than I...
It's okay. We're so thankful.
And I just know that in the midst of this pain, my identity is not MS. And my identity is that I am a forgiven, adopted, beloved child of the King, of the Lord. And today, I choose to follow Jesus.
Oh, that's good. Carol, thank you. Thank you so much. You are well loved here, Carol, and I'm so delighted that all of us got to hear from an apprentice of Jesus, right? A disciple. And so we want to pray for you guys. Paul, her husband, want to pray for the two of you. Jesus, I thank you for this moment. It feels like holy ground where we're just watching the way you're working. Thank you for the way in which you've poured your love into Carol's life. And God, I pray that you would continue to empower her and gift her just this beautiful and wonderful ability to choose you every day as her Savior. And she says, as she boldly said here at the end, she chooses to follow you again. God, I pray that we would learn from Carol, that we would be inspired as we watch her live as an apprentice of yours, and God, that you would shape our lives. So Lord, we trust you, and we're just so grateful for that moment when she was 17 years old, and at Camp Malibu, she gave her life to you for the first time. Thank you for that moment. And thank you for the last 40 years of apprenticeship to Jesus in her life. We love you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, guys. Yeah. So, Northangley, as we spend some final minutes together, as we think about what it means to follow him again today, remember this message is for some of you who are brand new to Jesus. Today, just like Carol said, could be your moment, right? To just say, okay, I give my life to you. But for many of us who have followed him for decades, again, he's calling you. He sees you on the beach and he says, drop those nets. Come follow me and live. So what are the nets you're clinging to? Could be a good thing that's become an ultimate thing? Or is it something like fear, pride, bitterness, lust, greed, anger, resentment? What is the great physician? He looks at you, he loves you, what is he saying? And then how are you turning to follow your Savior? Did you hear Carol's story? She turns to Scripture. She turns to prayer. She cries out for help. She turns to community. Carol has surrounded herself with people that love her and love Jesus. Where's that community piece in your life? We pray, Holy Spirit, come, move in the room. Holy Spirit, would you reveal to us what you want to do in us? Of course, it's going to hurt. There's going to be a long road to healing. Of course, we'll need to live life a bit differently now. Of course, it will leave a scar, but we will be alive and we'll have the chance to know Jesus. Eugene Peterson, quoting Karl Barth, quoting Nietzsche, says this: only where graves are is there resurrection. Only where graves are is there resurrection. What do you have to die to today and turn so that there might be life again? I want to end by saying a couple things. First of all, you need to know this. As Tim Keller reminds us about the rich young ruler, we follow the rich young ruler, Jesus, who left the riches of heaven. See, Jesus was not asking this guy to do something he was unwilling to do himself. Jesus gave up the riches of heaven to come to us, to give up his life on a cross to be pierced for us, to die in our place, and to offer us life. He's not asking you to do anything he was not willing to do out of great love for you. So we remember the gospel again. And I want to ask you, where is your next step taking you? Some of you will know on brochures, there's actually magnets that you can find on doors, which is awesome. Feel free to pick up a magnet. but we just have this question. This is the question we're asking in September. Where is your next step taking you? Remember, Carol has continued to, where is my next step taking? Because every step is a vote. Every step is a decision toward or away from apprenticeship to Jesus. Nothing in life is neutral. A vote to be apprenticed by Jesus or to be apprenticed by something else. You see, we're always being formed and shaped. So where is your next step taking you? As you've heard, we have all kinds of things starting, ways that are hopefully helpful for you to choose to take the next good step towards Jesus as he says, follow me. Some of you might be interested in the Alpha course or the Freedom Session course. A lot of those courses are on our website and some of the material that you have. But I want to highlight one. There's a course called the Life Together course, and it's for anyone who's interested in joining a life group. We're really excited about this course. It's 4 weeks long, it's on four Thursday nights, and it's an opportunity. If you're just interested in being part of a life group, you come to these four nights. Come. And there'll be a whole bunch of people together, and you'll get to taste a bit of the DNA of what life groups are like, and we are gonna be forming life groups out of the people that come on these four nights. And so you're welcome to join us. Thursday night, September 26th is the first night. If you're interested in taking that next step into community, would you come? Consider coming. Let's stand together. So what was the Holy Spirit doing in you today? For some of you, the next step today needs to be the prayer room. We have a group of people who love Jesus a lot, who would be willing to sit down with you to hear where you're at and to pray. Maybe pray for discernment and pray for an openness to God's leading. You're welcome to pray. Some of you, you're welcome to turn into one another and pray together. We would love this whole room to feel like a prayer room. Could you turn and pray with someone who's standing next to you and just say, God, would you come and would you just reveal to my friend or my spouse or whoever it is what your next step is in their life? Jesus, we thank you. And as we worship you, we pray that you would truly be Lord of our lives. We want to bow to no other God, no other idol but to you, King Jesus. We thank you because you are the one who had all the wealth in the universe and you chose to give it all up to die for us on a Roman cross. And we just love you, Jesus. We thank you for your blood that was sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins. And we thank you that 3 days later you rose again according to the scriptures. And we are just delighted that you have invited us to taste your life. So we turn our eyes upon you, Jesus. We look full in your wonderful face. And we pray that the things of earth would grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace.